Good morning, church family. This is Cord Offenbacher, and Cord accepted Christ about 6 weeks in his home with his parents. Cord, do you know for certain that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Then upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my little brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism until death, raised to walk a brand new life. And church family, this is Martin Catlin, and Martin trusted Christ in 1975. Are you for certain that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Martin?
Yes, sir.
Then upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism until death, raised to walk in a brand new life.
Well, good morning. Are you glad to be at church today? Let's stand and sing about Jesus. He's coming back.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. Our days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore. Still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Sing, behold me come, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. Lift your voice, hear our jubilee. Flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, those fields are as white in your world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord.
See, behold, sing together who God is. He is holy. He is righteous.
I call you holy. Your name is holy. You are so holy to me.
Oh, help me see.
I call you holy. Your name is holy. Holy you are. is awesome. You are so awesome to me.
You're awesome, Lord.
I call you awesome. Your name is awesome. Awesome you are, and awesome you'll be. I call you faithful. Your name is faithful. You are so faithful to me.
Church Springdale this morning.
Hey.
We're so glad you're here.
Hey. Hold it just a minute. Hold it. The boy robbed me last week, and I said I'm going to put my suit on so I can be noticed this week so he won't forget it, and he forgot it again.
And forget it.
Good night. I can't believe that. Now, I want to do the welcome. I know that Josh just did it, but I've been, you don't know how much I've been wanting to do this. For weeks I've been waiting. Last week I over there, I had this thing right here, and he missed me. I said, I'm going to put my suit on next week. And they let me do it again. And by the way, you know, I don't get to do this very often, so let me just do it. For those of you who are West Virginia fans, okay, they won the Big East last night for the first time. Just for your information, for you Hog fans. Are y'all playing any place? Ooh. That was bad, wasn't it? But we do want to welcome you today. There is no better place than First Baptist Springdale to be today on the 14th. So I want to welcome you and just pray that God would bless you for just being here. We'd like for you to fill out a card. It's called a communication card so we can have a record of your visit. And by the way, let me tell you about my suit. Chris Emmert's the one that got me into this stuff and the orchestra bunch back there. I went to Towson. I bought a suit, and they gave me one, too. Welcome to First Baptist.
Charlie, I really had no ill intent, brother. I was just going to let him shake hands and then introduce you. But, you know, you are without introduction, my friend. I got to tell y'all, I just got to tell you, it's funny on Friday nights at Shiloh football games with me and Charlie and Greg, Westmoreland, all in the same booth. It's a lot of hot air in that booth. Anyway, go ahead and be seated. We're going to continue to worship. Choir, you can have a seat for just a second. We learned this song last week. We're going to continue to worship who God is, the attributes of God.
Water, you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine.
Out of the ashes.
Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you.
God is greater.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
Let's stand and sing about the greatness of God. Into the darkness, you shine.
Into the darkness, you shine. Out of the ashes, we rise. There's no one like you.
None like you.
None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are high.
Praise God, because you are greater. Let the mighty God surface in this room. All the problems, we cast them on you because that's who you are. The mighty God. But Lord, not just because you solve our problems, it's because of who you are. You are majestic and you've redeemed us.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me.
Aren't you grateful that Christ paid for all of our sins? You know what? I wanted to just share this morning with you, church family. You know, we are a part of a great church. And you know, I think Sunday after Sunday, we don't realize all the many great things that God's doing in this place. Over my 18 years of ministry, I've served in six other churches. And I tell you, we see more people come to know the Lord. We see the gospel spread so much more rapidly here than any other place I've served at. And you know what? I think because we're here Sunday after Sunday that we get accustomed to it. But I want to share with you this past month, the month of February, all that God did. For I love my church. We saw five people come to know Christ. In our student ministry, Collide, Leadership Rocks, on Student Day, we saw 36 students come to know Christ. In our upward celebration that Ashley Patterson does, we saw 35 children come to know Christ. At our men's conference, we had 1,379 men there, and over 30 men came to know Christ. And this past Wednesday at our dinner with the pastor, we saw six people come to know Christ. Folks, in the last 5 weeks, we've seen 190 people come to know Christ. Now, I need to tell you that that just doesn't happen at every church across America. And so I want you to be grateful and thankful for what God's doing and what your church is doing. You know, we believe in that statement there, reaching Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ. And that's why week after week, it's so important that you give your tithe and your offering to the church so that we can reach the people out in this community across America and the world for Jesus Christ. They're not just numbers, they're people. And we love people. And our heartbeat should be to reach those people. Pray with me now. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. God, we thank you for, Lord, your work here in our church. Lord, we thank you for our pastor and our staff, Lord, that has a heart to reach the lost. And God, I thank you for a body of people that shares that burden and that heart with our staff team and our pastor. Now, Lord, as we receive the offering today, Lord, we pray that you will multiply it. Lord, you will bless the giver, and that, God, as these offerings and tithes are giving, Lord, that we'll be able to reach the lost for you. Lord, may your name be exalted. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
For whom nothing is too hard, and I am the shepherd, and I am the door, and I am the good news to the bound and the poor.
Thank you so much, Bradley and choir, for that great song. Josh Stanberry, thank you for worship, you and Chris Emmert today. And praise the Lord for you being here this morning on this time change Sunday. It's no different than any other Sunday, but the time has changed and the mental capacity is not as great in some people's minds. But we're thankful for Charlie's suit today that woke us up. It's wonderful to have our own white T.D. Jakes in our church. And Charlie, when you start preaching like T.D., baby, the pulpit's yours. Amen. Suit and all. Well, maybe not. No, I love it. In 1965, scientists at the University of Florida were assigned the task of developing a beverage that would boost the performance of the lackluster Florida Gator football team. In time, a lemon-lime beverage was released. And what we know today as Gatorade was born. 2 years after that, the Florida Gator football team went to the Orange Bowl and defeated the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. And in that game, and following that game, the coach declared that one of the great reasons the team won the game and had such an outstanding year was because of the beverage called Gatorade. You know, Gatorade has recently released a brand new series. In fact, it's called the G Series. The logo is simplified. I really like the logo. And it calls attention to wondering what the G is all about. The G Series provides a drink before your workout, during your workout, post your workout, in order to boost your performance at the end of the day. I was thinking this week, I wonder what would happen if the letter G represented your life and my life. I wonder what would happen if the letter G represented our church. What would that letter stand for? Would G stand for generosity or greed? In your life, would it stand for generosity or greed? In our church, would it stand for generosity or greed? Would it stand for giving away or holding on? Would it stand for releasing ourselves or preserving ourselves? Would it stand for storing up or releasing everything? Which one? Last week, we defined generosity as the following. Generosity is a lifestyle that gives freely and lives open-handedly. That is a very powerful definition. It's a lifestyle. It's not an act, it's a lifestyle. And it's a lifestyle that gives freely. You know what? That means you give freely to others without expecting anything in return. That means you give freely to others without any strings attached. That means you give, and it doesn't matter what they do in response. And so it involves giving freely, but living open-handedly. Not living life grasping and holding on for what you have, but living life open-handedly. Do you remember the statement? Heart right, hands open. Right heart, hands open. When your heart is right, your hands are open. When your heart's not right, your hands are grabbing, holding on for dear life, declaring, this is mine. Do you realize today there is nothing in your life that you listen? There is nothing in your life that will boost your spiritual performance any more than generosity. Generosity is more like being like Jesus than anything else in your life, because it supersedes what is expected of you, and it excels in you giving way above your own ability of your life, your all that God has given to you since you were born, the gifts, the talents, and yes, at times, the treasures. What is generosity? Let's talk about that today. What generosity is. What is it? I want you to look with me in the scripture today, because the Bible tells us, as we talk about what generosity is this morning, the following words out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 7. The Bible says these words, and read it along with me if you have it in the text. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. I testify that on their own, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they begged us insistently for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves especially to the Lord, then to us, by God's will. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete this grace to you. And now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in all of your love for us, excel also in this grace. This text teaches us today what generosity is. What does it tell us? It teaches us, first of all, generosity overflows. There are three characteristics given to us in the text about generosity. And the very first characteristic is that generosity overflows. We see this illustrated to us in the first two verses of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Depending on the text that you read, the paraphrase, or the actual translation that you read, the word grace is used four times in some of those translations in this text itself. The grace is referring to the grace of God in your life and the grace of God in my life. Because you see, the grace of God is the impetus and the motivation for every element of generosity in your life. The reason that you are generous to other people in your spirit, in your attitude, in your service, in your words, one of those reasons is because you know God has been good to you. I think a person that has the power to not look down their nose at someone else is someone who understands that God loves everybody and God sees everyone the same. That's grace. It takes an understanding of the grace of God to know how to treat other people. It takes an understanding of the grace of God to know how to relate to everything God has given you, from your time, your talents, and even the treasures that God gives you in your life. So an understanding of grace is very important to understanding generosity. Now, what happens here in the story is the following. Paul was trying to motivate the Corinthian Christians to come alongside of a group of Christians in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church, who were going through extreme suffering. And Paul wanted them to come up under and support them financially with some special gifts. What had happened is that Titus was assigned the task for 1 year to try to convince them. Well, Paul decided he was going to write them and tell them, to listen, guys, this is serious. And while you're debating whether or not you're going to come along the side of those Christians in Jerusalem who have great, great needs in their life, let me tell you about a group of people over here who are a lot worse off than you, who are giving a lot more than you to this need. And they're called the Macedonians. Now, who are the Macedonians? The Macedonians is in reference to the church around Philippi and the church at Berea and that entire region of the world, the Macedonian believers. Now, what he said about the Macedonian believers in his illustration was, is that these people didn't have anything, but yet they were generous. In fact, they were in such a desperate state. Notice what the Bible says, that they had deep poverty in their lives. You know what that word, that phrase, deep poverty means? It means that they were at rock bottom in their life. They were destitute like a beggar who had absolutely nothing. And listen to this, had no promise of ever having anything. Wow. But he said, out of their poverty, they had a generosity that was so powerful that all of you Corinthians over here, all of you Corinthian Christians, you need to get a clue, man. You're sitting around debating for a year whether or not you're going to come alongside of those people who have need. He said, these people over here, they don't have anything compared to what you have, and they have already modeled what real generosity is all about. What a tremendous example. You see, the Macedonian Christians, they understood something that we don't understand very much. They understood the grace of God. They did not give out of their monetary wealth. But you know what they gave out of? They gave out of their spiritual wealth. They never forgot what Jesus had done for them. You see, one of the real issues in generosity is we always equate generosity with resources rather than a life and a heart. We always equate generosity with an act rather than a lifestyle. We always make it a matter of this when it's really a matter of my heart. Because when generosity is in the heart, generosity overflows. It happens because it's natural. It's spiritually natural for you to be generous when you're walking with God. There is nothing natural for you to be generous when you're not walking with God. Therefore, greed might represent our lives at times rather than generosity. Listen carefully. Their wealth of their generosity is in what Jesus had done for them, not with what they had in their life. They were rich in experiencing grace. And when you're rich in experiencing grace, you realize how much you really have. And if you think your balance sheet on the monthly basis determines the level of grace in your life, no. The level of grace far exceeds the balance sheet at the end of the month. God far exceeds everything in your life with this picture of grace. So many people in America today really amaze me. Oh, America's in such tough times. Boy, I tell you, we've never had it so rough. Things have never been like this before. Well, no doubt about it, things are different. No doubt about it, there is still an adjustment that is happening in this country, financially and economically. But let me just make it real clear. America is very, 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 very wealthy compared to the rest of the world. If you don't believe that, listen to the following. I read it this week. 8% of the people in the world, 8% of the people in the world have one car. How many cars do you have? 1 billion people do not have clean drinking water. 800 million people will not eat today, and 300 million of them will be children. 1 billion people in the world live on less than $1 a day. Water and basic nutrition for everyone in the world would cost $20 billion. And do you realize that in 1 year, Americans spend $20 billion on ice cream? Generosity overflows. You know why? Listen to this. Because generosity is not about what you have, but about what Jesus has done for you. And some of you need to grow in your generosity. You need to grow in your understanding of generosity. Because it's not about what you have, but it's about what Jesus has done for you in your life. Because no one has been more generous to you in your life than the Lord Jesus himself. No one has been more generous to you than Christ himself. But generosity overflows also because generosity is a matter of the heart, not your circumstances. You see, so many of you, you determine your level of generosity looking at what's going on in your life. I want to just tell you, what's going on in your life has nothing to do with your level of generosity. Generosity is a matter of the heart. There are hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of people in our church who would say, well, I would do more for God. I would do more in giving, even financially. I would do more in my service if I just had. If things were a little bit different, if things were just a little bit better. No, you wouldn't. Because it's not a matter of your circumstances. It's a matter of your heart. And that's where we miss it regarding generosity. It's about the condition of your heart. And this text also teaches us that generosity occurs in spite of your circumstances. In spite of them. If you're going to let your circumstances motivate your level of generosity to someone else, of care, of love, of abounding in goodness toward others, and doing good works toward others, in meeting needs, and being kind, and being nice, and trying to go over and above the element in regard to relationships, it's never going to be right. It's never going to be right. Circumstances are never going to be perfect where all of a sudden your generosity inside kicks in. There's nothing in you that is ever born in you that is generous. Nothing. In you deeply is the root of sin and selfishness and greed and a nature that is not of God. But when God gets a hold of you and you understand the grace of God and the love of God that abounds in you, it's not about what you have or what you don't have that determines your generosity, because you know God never turns his back on you, because you know God meets your needs when you don't even know how your needs are going to be met. You are trusting God because you know grace has been extended to your life in an above and beyond manner because of the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Generosity overflows. I ask you today, does generosity overflow in your life? Would anybody in this room ever consider you for being generous? Let me ask you this. Would your spouse consider you to be generous? Would your children consider you to be generous? Would the people you work with consider you to be generous? What about it? Generosity overflows. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of what you have or you don't have. But you know, the scripture teaches a great truth here, another characteristic, and that is that generosity is enthusiastic. It is enthusiastic. Can you imagine being enthusiastic about being generous? Wow, that's hard to believe. You say, does the Bible really teach that? Absolutely. Notice what the scripture teaches about this enthusiasm that kicks in generosity. He calls us to enthusiastically volunteering to give. That's what they did. They were enthusiastically volunteering to give. How do I see that? Look at verse 3. I testify that on their own. Who is he referring to? Remember, he's trying to motivate the Corinthian believers to become generous. He uses the Macedonian Christians who have nothing, but they're giving out of their poverty and giving generously according to what they have. And in the relationship to that, he said, you know what? Well, as soon as the difference between you and between them, you're over here debating about what you should do and what you shouldn't do. While these Macedonian believers, what they're doing over here, as soon as they heard about the need in Jerusalem, they said, hey, let me give. Let me take care. I want to help. I want to be a part of that. Now, that's a little bit different mentality. He said they've enthusiastically volunteered to come alongside. Hey, listen, when you see a friend in need, do you enthusiastically volunteer to give to them and to help them? When you have someone that you know, whether you know them well or you know them deeply, I mean, when you know there's a need, do you enthusiastically embrace that and say, man, hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. If I can help you, I want to help you. Enthusiastically, voluntarily to give. How do they do it? They did it on their own accord. They did it spontaneously. And they did it voluntarily. I want you to notice what else. This involves enthusiastically giving proportionally. Notice what he says here in verse number 3. He said they gave on their own. That's volunteering to give. According to their ability. Ability. Now, what does that mean? They gave on the basis of what they had. Now, what proportion giving does in our lives, it puts us all on the same level. Are you following me today? Because they gave out of what they had. Nobody in here has the same thing. I'm always amazed at people who don't have as much as other people. They always think, well, you know, if I had as much as that person, I'd do this over here. No, you wouldn't, because you're not going to do any more if you have a lot if you don't have anything. I mean, you got to give when you don't have anything in order to, if you ever, God ever blessed you a lot, you're going to give it away. It doesn't matter. You see, we got to understand, we have to enthusiastically give proportionally, and that's what he's saying that they did. Generosity is enthusiastic. But also, notice this, he said that they enthusiastically were involved in giving sacrificially. Giving sacrificially. What does that mean? They gave not only because they wanted to, they gave not only out of their own need and their own ability, but they gave beyond their ability. They were giving excessive proportions beyond the ability of which they could see they were helping other people. In other words, it didn't matter what was in the bank account. It didn't matter what was on the balance sheet. It didn't matter what all the stuff was in their life. They weren't motivated by the good days and the bad days and whether or not they felt like it or not. No, that's so childish and so immature. That's not what motivated them. They were motivated because Jesus had done so much for them. They felt it was incumbent upon them to come alongside and to be motivated to care. In other words, they begged for the opportunity to be sacrificial. You know what it means to be sacrificial? Giving beyond what you can give on your own. It's you giving yourself away to someone without expecting anything in return for their life. Are you listening? It's you giving yourself away without expecting anything in return. It's you giving above and beyond what you normally would give. Proportion, that's everybody. Sacrificial, whoa, that's a whole different level. Let me ask you a question this morning. When is giving really generous? When is your lifestyle really generous? When is it? Is it when you give out of what you have? Oh, no, that's not generosity. Generosity is when you give beyond what you have. And that's what the Macedonians were doing. And that's what he wanted to call the Corinthian Christians to do. And that's what God's calling every one of us to do today in our lives. To become generous men and generous women. Remember what the whole illustration is about? Right hand, right heart, open hands. Right heart, open hands. Right heart, open hands. What did I tell you last week? Some of you, it might have gone right here and over, but I mean it with all of my heart. If you're going to buy it, you better be willing to give it away. I don't care what it is. Or otherwise, you're not living open-handedly. You say, well, I'm not sure I'd be willing to give it away. Well, let me just advise you. Then don't buy it. Don't buy it. Generosity is a lifestyle that involves living with a giving heart. But it also involves this generosity that overflows with you living open-handedly in your life. Pastor Andy Stanley in Atlanta, Georgia, many of our people listen to Andy Stanley along the way, especially our younger adults, and a tremendous communicator of God's truth, the son of Charles Stanley, America's pastor. But listen very carefully what Andy Stanley said to his booming, booming, booming church in Atlanta. He said, quote, here's what I know about you and me. You never miss money you give, ever. You miss money you misspend. You miss money you lose in the stock market. You miss money that you've invested incorrectly. You never miss money you give. And so, I would like for you to consider stretching yourself. That's a good word. And the people of God enthusiastically said, amen. Ah, yes, hallelujah. David Livingston. Many of you may not be familiar with the life of David Livingston. But David Livingston was a medical missionary to Africa in the 1800s. Livingston helped open up the heart of Africa to Jesus Christ and to the missions of the gospel in that country. Livingston said these words, and what profound words they are, and I quote, he said, I will place no value on anything I possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. Listen what he said. If anything I have will advance that kingdom, it shall be given or kept, whichever will best promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes, both for time and for eternity. Oh man, what a word. That whatever I have, if it will advance the kingdom, then God, it's yours to take, and it's yours to use for the glory of yourself. If it's more glory to you that we keep it and use it while we have it for the glory of God, then, Father, that's what we do. You see, David Livingston understood something. David Livingston understood this principle. Right heart, open hands. Right heart, open hands. So generosity overflows. Generosity is enthusiastic, and generosity is spiritual. Ah, it is spiritual. Spiritual. Verse 5 through 7 talks about that spiritual nature of generosity that abounds in the scripture. You see, he tells us and teaches us that generosity is a lifestyle that involves two things. Now, here's what I want you to get this morning. It involves surrender to God. Surrender to God. What does it mean to surrender to God? Would you look with me to verse number 5? What a powerful verse. He said, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, notice what he said about these Macedonian Christians. They gave themselves especially to the Lord. And then to us, by God's will. They understood surrender to God far above anything else in their life. They understood that it all began with me surrendering my life to God. That's where generosity begins. It begins with me surrendering my all to God. He gave themselves away altogether to God. And that's where generosity begins. You see, listen very carefully. When we look at the grace of God and all Jesus did for us, and we talked about this last week, And we look at the cross, and we look at his death, and we look at his burial, and we look at his resurrection, and we look at the promise of his coming, and we look at his presence today. Ladies and gentlemen, teenagers, listen to me today. That should motivate us to understand the power of generosity. We should be so motivated to surrender our lives to God because of what Christ has done for us. How can I ever hold on to any element of my life when I know Jesus has so desperately given his all for me in my life? How can I live with my hands clutched when he lived with his hands outstretched all the way to the point of death? How can I do that? I can't do it. God calls us to surrender, and generosity begins with a surrender to God. But also, generosity involves something else here. It involves partnership with others for the gospel. Partnership with others for the gospel. You see, what they did here is that they joined in on the endeavor at hand for the Jerusalem Christians. For 1 year, Titus had challenged them to do so. He was trying to help them to understand the power of it. And Paul here, due to his maturity, he had to come alongside of him and almost give him a gentle rebuke here in verse number 7. Because he knew that they valued faith. He knew they valued speech. He knew they valued knowledge. And he knew they valued diligence and love. And you know what Paul told them? He said, guys, you need to excel in the grace of generosity just like you try to excel in your faith, your speech, your knowledge, your diligence, and your love, because it's at the same level, if not above. Oh, listen, friend. If we want to be the kind of men and women that God wants us to be, we must learn the power of generosity in our lives. And here is the spiritual reality we must grasp today. If we give ourselves to God fully, we have no problem giving anything away. It's a matter of the heart. And you can sit here in your mental gymnastics of debating the scripture and debating with God and debating with your pastor if you choose to. I mean, you could spend hours doing that, but you're wasting your time. Because listen to me, it is a matter of the heart. If we give ourselves to God fully, we don't have any problem giving anything we have away. None of it. None of it. It's a matter of the heart. Generosity is a heart issue. It's not a things issue. It means that we're willing to give our time, the talents, the resources, the money, whatever God's given to us, we're willing to do it. Remember, right heart, open hands. Got that? Right heart, open hands. Why is that? Because generosity is a lifestyle. Some of you have heard of Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was a pastor and an author in the 1800s and in the early 1900s. And Murray considered that missions was the chief end. Taking the gospel to the world, he considered was the chief end of the church. He writes and he asks these questions. Boy, you talk about profound questions that ought to stir your soul. He said, the world asks, what does a man own? Christ asked, how does he use it? Oh, wow. World talks about their toys, what we own, what we got. You know what God says? Hey, how do you use it? How do you use it? Do you use it for the glory of God? Do you use it for the sake of Jesus? Do you use it for the gospel? Do you use it to partner for the gospel to a world that is in desperate need for the Lord Jesus Christ? Praise God for men like Andrew Murray. William Carey, a missionary to India and a Baptist minister in the latter part of the 1700s and the early 1800s. He was known as the father of modern missions, and he writes, and I quote, I was once a young man and now I am old, but not once have I been witness to God's failure to supply my need when I first had given for the furtherance of his work. He never has never failed me in his promise, so I cannot fail him in my service to him. all those years in India, God never failed to supply his need. Kind of reminds me of what the apostle wrote over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He said, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ." That's what God says. That my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. You know what the intent was in that passage? As you determine in your heart that I'm going to have a life and I'm going to live a life that is sold out to God, and I am going to live a life that is intent on furthering the gospel, God says, I'm going to meet your needs according to all of my riches in Jesus Christ. Do you know where you find the riches of Jesus Christ? Follow me now. In the grace of God. That's where you find them. The grace. You know what grace is full of? Grace is full of all kind of riches of Jesus Christ. Everything that God did on the cross through his son Jesus is remarkably powerful and can be very illustrative in your life and meaningful. It's all found in the grace. And what he said is, I'm going to pour out upon your life a measure of grace that is far beyond your own imagination anytime you give yourself to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, I ask you today, are you giving yourself at all to further the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who are you partnering with? What are you partnering to do in your Christian life to further the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, the real secret to these Macedonian Christians that Paul was so applauding in his life and to this Corinthian church was found in this word. They had never forgotten what Jesus had done for them in their life. Never. Never. And sadly, many of us, we've got spiritual amnesia, and we have forgotten what Jesus has done for us in our lives. We have dismissed it. We have acted like it's no longer existent, but it is existent. And we've got to go back to grace constantly. Because God wants us to be people living, abounding in, overflowing with generosity in our lives. In case you weren't here last week, let me bring it to conclusion by saying this to you today. A world without Christ will be attracted to our generosity. If they cannot see you and me and the church of Jesus Christ being generous, what's going to attract them to this gospel? And we're generous when we do one thing. We never forget what Jesus did for us. And we abound in the grace of God, trusting God, believing God, that, Lord, with your help, I'm going to go above and beyond on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, with my life, my talents, the treasures you've given me, the resources you've blessed me with, above and beyond for the glory of God, that the gospel would be taken to the ends of the earth. I ask you this morning, have you forgotten that grace given to you? Maybe you've never met that grace pictured in the person of Jesus Christ. I pray today that you will.